Welcome to YMP on Saturday. We're back live in person. Huge privilege. Let us pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for opening up the sanctuary again for us to meet in person. I pray, Lord, that you bless us today. And I pray, Lord, that, Father, as I share on Psalm 27, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move through me and just help to sculpt the words that I'm about to say this morning and help people understand what it means for the Lord to be our light and our salvation, and how that would encourage us, especially in these difficult times. So thank you, Father, in advance. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come and to speak to me this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 27 today, Psalm 27. And I'm going to be reading from the NASB version. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of his trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Amen. And so, when we come to Psalm 27, this is obviously a very famous psalm that many of us have read time and time again. But today, as I was meditating, I feel like that I should focus on the contrasting nature of the psalm. Firstly, it starts with a very authoritative and definitive statement. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Not the Lord gives light, not that the Lord has light, not that the Lord provides light, but the Lord is light. Present tense, meaning he is, he was, he will be. He is my light. And the funny thing is, in Hebrew, salvation is actually the same word and same Hebrew word for Jesus. And so when we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, what we literally mean is that we say we believe in salvation. Jesus in Hebrew is Yehoshua, and here, the Lord is my light and my Yehoshua. So you can even say that the proper translation is the Lord is my light and my Jesus. And of course, there is significance as to why this passage opens with that. And so for that reason, today's sharing and devotional, I would label the Lord who saves and the Lord who destroys. The Lord who saves and the Lord who destroys. Notice throughout this chapter, there were many verses which show a contrast between light and dark, between positive circumstances and negative circumstances. Just to give you an example, in verse 2, it says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, it is they who stumble and fall. Verse 3, though an army encamp against me, yet I will be confident. Verse 6, my head lifted up above my enemies around me, yet I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Verse 10, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Verses 12 to 13, false witnesses have risen against me, but I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. So you see that it's almost like the writer, which this is a Psalm of David, is deliberately describing a sequence of events which will bring us down, typically will bring us down. If any of these things were to happen to us, we will quite literally fall down in weakness. Many of us have never even experienced the level of despair or the level of darkness that David is describing here. I doubt many of us will ever truly be able to say that evildoers assail me to eat my flesh. I doubt anyone can ever actually say that an army is encamping against me personally. Perhaps we have enemies. Perhaps we have people that dislike us. A large number of us don't have parents that have forsaken us, maybe at most emotionally, but perhaps many of us actually still have parents who still would want us. But here, we often obviously refer to this verse in the context of SP Fam ministry. And when we talk about how fathers and mothers have forsaken their children, for the Lord has taken us in. So that's the mantra behind the reason why we do foster care and adoption. But with that said, that is still not the majority of us, at least in this church and those who are listening to this message today. And false witnesses have risen against me. This is probably the most common form of disagreement that we have with those around us. Regardless, you see that David is describing a range of circumstances, and all of these circumstances obviously cause us to fear for our lives, fear for our well-being, fear for our reputation. And I think it's deliberate that David goes through these sequences, and then immediately he describes the nature of how these things can be turned against them. So in verse 2, when it says, when evildoers assail me to eat my flesh, we would assume that means that we will be destroyed. Instead, the contrast is that it is they who will stumble and fall. That's the irony. That's the spiritual irony, is that even though they're the ones who are trying to attack us, they are the ones who will stumble and fall. Even though the army is encamping against me, yet I am not going to be broken down. I will become even more confident. As enemies are surround me, I will actually sing and make melody to the Lord. I think, frankly, even this verse is difficult. How many of us can actually say that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of people persecuting me, I can actually sing louder and make melody to the Lord? That itself is already difficult. And who can say that when they've been abandoned, even by their most loved ones? Think about it. Parental love is probably the only form of, well, the closest form of unconditional love that one can get, even in a secular context. Because you're born to parents, even non-Christian parents understand the importance of their role in their children's lives. And yet here, even that very basic relationship, even if that is undermined, this writer can say, yet I will look at the Lord who can take me in. So in all these circumstances, there is a contrast. And I think that David is deliberately doing this because he wants to say, go back to verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. What that means is that when light enters darkness, there is no contest. There is never any contest. The problem is that when we look at how media portrays Jesus and Satan, it's almost like they're in a fight, as if they're in an equal fight, as if this is a battle between light and darkness. But when you read Psalm 27, there is no battle. There's no fight. When the Lord enters the room, darkness flees. When the Lord enters these different circumstances, it turns darkness into light. And that's very important for us to understand, because that's also important for us when we enter into these circumstances, whether we see it as darkness battling light, light battling darkness, and that we think to ourselves, well, sometimes darkness wins, sometimes light wins. But we can see here from David's examples that it's always, light will always win. You look at Genesis chapter 50, and this is the story of Joseph after he's been lifted up from the prison, and that he's placed to the right hand of Pharaoh to to plan for the salvation of the neighboring nations because of the famine. And so by Genesis 50, the last chapter, he's already been lauded for his wisdom and strategy, and that even his brothers have asked for forgiveness because his brothers are the one that tried to kill him in the first place. And so Genesis 50, this is what it says. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." It's important for us to understand God is not endorsing the fact that Joseph's brothers tried to kill him. He is not endorsing that it's okay for his brothers to throw them in a pit, throw him in a pit, pretend that he died, well, lied to Jacob, and then for him to be sold as a slave into Egypt, serve as Potiphar's servant, and then be accused. Remember, Joseph was accused of something he did not do, accused of having an affair with Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, and he remained there for years. And despite speaking to his co-prison mate, and his co-prison mate saying that he would remember him, the co-prison mate forgot. So he goes through all these sequences of injustice, and yet finally, here's Joseph waiting to be released. He's waiting for justice to be restored to him. And when justice is restored, there's so much goodness in it. It's like he's suddenly elevated far and above anything he was before, far and above even before when he was still a beloved child of Jacob. Now he is Pharaoh's right-hand man. Now he's in charge of the finances. He's in charge of how to take care of a nation. And as a result of what had happened, of all the evil and all the darkness that has happened in his life, the Lord transformed all of that and was able to do something with it that's even better than simply restoring him to what it was before. And that is God's economy. God's economy is not simply for us to be restored to a place before. He wants us to transform through these difficult circumstances and come out the other end even better and even greater than what we had in the first place. If you look at Job's life, consider how he started out as a wealthy man with many children and a wife. Obviously, throughout the process, again, God is not endorsing that the enemy tried to tempt him by taking all these things away from him. He's not endorsing that it's okay for his wife to speak poorly of him, for his children to die. None of that is even delightful in the Lord's eyes. But yet at the end of the story, it's deliberate that he receives twice of what he had before. He has twice as many, I think as I recall, twice as many children. He has twice as many possessions. So we see that in God's economy, he will be able to restore, not just, and by his form of restoration is to take us even better, to a better place. For us, we're not trying to return to Eden. Because if we were to return to Eden, that only means that we're going to be open to temptation just as Adam and Eve were. We might repeat the cycle. But when we read through Scripture, you read through Revelation, it's deliberate that it is different. That in Revelation, it is completely different. That Jesus is the tree of life. There isn't a tree of life. He is the tree. He is the light that shines in the city. And so that, for us, is also a greater glory than what Adam and Eve had before the fall. So we see this picture of darkness that is turned on itself. So here we have Joseph, as I said before, cast in the wilderness because of the jealousy of his brothers. And because these brothers wanted to lie to Jacob that he had died, but instead all this is turned around so that the Israelites can be saved from the famine. None of this could have been achieved if not for God turning this evil on his head. Of course, we see that this is a significant parallel to Jesus' life. And many people describe Joseph as a prototype, a typology of Jesus. Jesus also was thrown into the pit, and by that meaning he was nailed to the cross because of Satan. Because Satan wanted to nail him to the cross, nail the Son of God to the cross, because Satan was jealous as well of the position that Jesus had. And then Jesus, of course, did not remain in the pit, just like Joseph wasn't. And so Jesus was risen from the dead. And that, as a result, has brought salvation to us all. And it's almost as if Jesus can say the same thing. Jesus can say, Satan, you may have thought that death is the sting to all of us. You may have thought that this is the threat. Yet I, through death, managed to save the whole of mankind, to transform death into the passage by which we will enter into new creation. It's no longer something that we should be fearful of. God had even turned death on itself. So if our God can perform salvation by turning the instrument of death, and by that meaning the cross here, against Satan, then you need to see it not only from an eternal perspective. Because sometimes we think of salvation, we think in terms of my salvation of my soul, salvation of my eternal position, whether my name is written in the book of life. Typically, that's how we use the term salvation. That's how we understand it. But when you look at how David talks about salvation, the Lord is my light and my salvation, he doesn't talk about it purely in terms of eternal salvation. He's talking about salvation from our circumstances today. That has significant ramifications for people who still struggle to believe. Because many of us, perhaps we have family members or friends who sometimes say things like, well, I'll believe on my deathbed. You know, because for them, they see that believing in Jesus is like the token that will take you into heaven. That is true in some ways, of course. You can still wait until the deathbed, notwithstanding one doesn't actually know when they're going to be on their deathbed, especially in their circumstances. But then that would be a significant undermining of what David is telling us here. He's saying salvation happens every day. Yes, there is the eternal aspect of it. But God is my salvation today. He is my salvation tomorrow. He is my light and my salvation. He's not that he will, not that he will only be my salvation once I die and then he takes me up and that I go to heaven or that I'm giving a renewed body. He's not only my salvation then, he's my salvation today. And that's why I say that he's the Lord who saves as he destroys. What I mean by that is, right here, right now, if you look in this room, there's obviously a lot of lights. But even if there's only one spotlight in the pitch room of darkness, there's never going to be a contest. The darkness will flee. There's no doubt. You turn on the light, the darkness is the absence of light. There's no way that darkness can encroach on light. You turn on light, that's it. It may be a dim light, but it is visible, clearly visible. And so when the Lord who is light, who is light, he enters darkness, so we understand theologically and conceptually, darkness immediately flees. Darkness is actually immediately eliminated. It's immediately destroyed. So what that also means is that when he enters the darkness of our circumstances, he will be able to drive those circumstances away. It's not a question of whether he will. It's a question of when will he drive those circumstances away. When he saves us from our difficult circumstances, he's simultaneously destroying the darkness that is in our lives. So let's assume it's like light right now. Assume we are in a dark room waiting on the Lord. And the dark room is a representation of the darkness of our circumstances. All we need to do is to invite him in. That's enough. All we need to do is to invite him in because he is the living God. He doesn't require us to be in a state of holiness or self-perceived holiness. He doesn't require us to be a state of righteousness because he's the one who will enter into the darkness. So I just want to invite Marcus up to lead us in worship. I want to give a moment for us to really meditate what that means in practice. So imagine this. When we typically are in difficult circumstances, and that could be a variety of things. Right now in COVID-19, I would say probably people suffer from anxiety the most, maybe even financial distress because of lack of work or lack of business. And on top of that, there is the normal stress that comes from life, even before the pandemic, even before the protests. Life was already not easy. And then for some of us who have young children, thinking about the future of the children, or even taking care of children, that, of course, leads to a lack of sleep. All these things can accumulate. And as more of this accumulates, you are actually entering into a state of depression or spiritual darkness. And I do want us to perceive that difficulty in terms of light and dark. And because that's how David wants us to frame these issues in our lives. This hopelessness is a form of darkness because our future is uncertain. So right now, quite literally, the room is dimmed. You might be thinking to yourself of all the difficult circumstances that you've been experiencing in the last few months, today, and things to come. But that's okay, because by recognizing these things in the form of darkness, we also recognize that He is the Lord who can enter into this darkness. By recognizing that these are things that we are unable to overcome on our own strength. There's no way we can save ourselves from this distress. There's no way we have the power or the strategy to overcome the uncertainties of life. You know, once COVID-19 passes, there may be COVID-20. We have one young child, now we may have yet another young child. Once someone gets sick in our family, we may need to be quarantined. There's so many things that we can worry about, and that once we go down that line, it's all darkness. And we feel utterly powerless. And yet the Lord can even speak into those circumstances. Because all we need to do, as this chapter teaches us, is to wait on Him. All we need to do is to invite Him in. All we need to do is say, Jesus, the Lord who is my light and my Jesus, my salvation, come into my darkness. I invite you in because I know that once you are in my life, that this light will conquer darkness. But all I need to do is to wait for the right time. I'll wait on you, Lord, because when you come in, you will not only restore me to places before these darknesses have entered my life, before these darknesses have surrounded me. You will take me to an even better place. You will take me to an even greater place than all that I have imagined before. That's all that we need to do. It's so easy. The moment He enters into our life and our darkness, dark circumstances, He will destroy the darkness. And if we picture it in that way, the way we pray differs. It's not so much, Lord, if you are willing. It's like, no, the Lord is willing. The question is when. The question is when, not if. And that gives us confidence when we pray for people to receive healing from their circumstances. We know that the Lord will heal. We know that is His desire. We know that He has this power. And so we pray in that confidence, even over ourselves, over other people. We wait on the Lord. The point of waiting is that something's going to happen. There's no point in David saying, wait on the Lord and nothing happens. The Lord is something that we expect Him to come in. And so, as Marcus leads us in worship, I do want us to bear this in mind. I do want us to bear this in mind and keep this in our hearts as we sing to the Lord right now.
With the head of my enemy, come back and you call it my victory. You go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. Your love becomes my greatest defense. It leads me from the dry wilderness, and all I did was pray. And all I did was worship. And all I did was bow down. All I did was stay still. Hallelujah, you have saved. So much better your way. Hallelujah, great defender. So much better this way. You know before I do where my heart can seek to find your truth. Your mercy is the shade I'm living in. You restore my faith and hope again. And all I did was praise. All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. All I did was stay still. Hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better your way. Hallelujah, great defender. So much better this way. Hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better this way. Hallelujah, great defender. So much better this way. When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love. You picked up all my pieces, put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love. You picked up all my pieces, put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. Hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better your way. Hallelujah, great defender, so much better this way. Hallelujah, you have saved me, so much better your way. Hallelujah, great defender, so much better this way.
I'm going to read a passage from Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. None of those who wait for you will be ashamed. When we spend time meditating on the difficulties of our lives, it's so easy for us to be consumed with how we are so unable to overcome them, that we're so hopeless, and that the Lord is nowhere in sight. And it's exactly in those moments that we need to plead for God to save us. As we've learned this week from the sermon, that if we don't recognize the darknesses in our lives, if we don't recognize the weaknesses in our lives, that we're not able to even submit them to God. Because we don't see them as weaknesses. We don't see them as darknesses. We see them perhaps even as strengths that we rely on. So the moment we realize and we recognize that we have these weaknesses in our lives and that we plead desperately for the Lord to save us, the moment we ask God to save us, the moment we say, Lord, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you to save me. When that salvation comes, there is no room for us to be arrogant and say, we overcame these circumstances. There's no room for us to say we saved ourselves. There's no room for us to say that we are the light that entered into our own darkness. Because we were so desperately asking for help. Because we recognized there's no way I could save myself from these circumstances, from these difficulties. And the Lord is the one, when He brings us out, we say, thank you, God. We can actually praise you in thanksgiving. Because there's not an ounce of this that I can give pride or thanksgiving to myself. None of us who wait for Him will be ashamed. None of us. We should expect Him to save us. And that's why in Psalm 27, there's a verse that I didn't yet focus on. Verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire His temple. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. That I want to dwell, behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. There's a beauty in that. That as we wait expectantly. That we remain in His temple. And that we wait here, enjoying His presence. And the more His presence is with us, the more the darkness is destroyed at the same time. So I just pray that we can do that. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for this message. I pray, Lord, that we recognize wherever we are right now, however we feel about the pandemic, about the political circumstances, about the future of Hong Kong, about the apparent hopelessness, about the U.S. sanctions, all these things that is causing many of our friends to be worried about even living in the city. Yet you are the one that says that we can wait for you. And we know that as we wait, you will save us. Will take us to a better place. You will take us to a better place. We believe in that, Father. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's precious name, Father. Amen. Amen. So yeah, let's now pray for our community. Let's pray for those who are diagnosed with cancer and who are now going through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery right now. pray for those who are ill and who have yet to meet Jesus. Pray for them to meet Jesus as they're being healed from this illness. Pray for those with infirmities. Pray for those that are looking for work, and the Lord will open the right doors and close the wrong ones. For mission focus, let's pray for North Korea, open doors for ministry. Let's pray for missional opportunities in Asia and for the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Pray for the weekend gatherings, the outreaches, services, SP Kids, for those who are able to make it to SP Kids, worship, hospitality, youth, spin, spill, services, and all the meetings and ministries that are taking place this weekend. Let's pray for them. Pray for the house churches that are meeting today, King's Court, Mawan, South Side, and West Side. Finally, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for, in relation to all the things that could be happening. Pray continually against any further spread of the virus. Pray for those that are still in the hospital. Pray for them to be healed. Pray for the political situation. Pray for there to be solutions coming, and that we pray against the allies and the enemy, that Hong Kong has a dismal future. We know that, Lord, you have a special place, that Hong Kong is a special place in your heart, and that we pray for a transformation that no one can expect, and that we expect even greater things. Hong Kong does not need to be restored to its former glory, but that it can be taken to newer heights. Let's pray for that as well. Yeah, thank you, Lord, again for this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we resume life physically at church, Father, that we begin to really treasure the times that we get to meet together and spend together. And that, Father, that you continue to edify us and as we learn to interact with each other in these new circumstances. And that, Father, it also teaches us to have the bravery, the boldness, but also, of course, the sufficient caution as we do ministry, as we outreach, as we love one another in person, Father, as we minister to each other in person. We thank you, Father, for these privileges, privileges that many churches around the world don't yet have. We pray for the churches around the world that they too can resume physical services and physical interactions soon, and that allow ministry to take place without people being filled with fear. But Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give many of us the confidence and the protection that is necessary to continue to love one another and to share the good news with one another. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Good prayer time, guys.